Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 13, and we'll read down to verse number 16, verse number 17, 1 Peter chapter 3, let me get this right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 13, let's start there, shall we? All right. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you just, Lord, how as we go to your word, you deal with every situation, every topic. Lord, we don't have to come up with the topics. You've put them there. And so, Father, I pray that you would just give us wisdom, understanding as we study your word this morning. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts. And Lord, just help us to draw close to you. Lord, if there might be one person today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that you would help them to realize, just as we've been singing, it has nothing to do with this church. It has nothing to do with our good works. It is only about Jesus Christ who can truly change a person's life. And so, Father, I pray that you would just help them to realize today could be that day that they could have that change in their life and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, just bless the service now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, Peter is writing to believers who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. These believers have been misunderstood. They've been criticized. They've been persecuted because of their faith in Christ. And yet Peter reminds them, as we've seen in this chapter, that this world is not their home. We saw that back up in verse number 9 and 10, and then again in verse number 11 and 12, about that we are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And yes, we are living in this world, but this world is not our home. And as Christians, we are saved, but we're still living in a sinful world. We are citizens of heaven, temporarily living here on the earth. And because of that, God wants us to live differently. And so we started this series, kind of a mini-series within 1 Peter here, on the Christian conduct that glorifies God. Christian conduct that glorifies God. And we've been looking just kind of at the conduct that we are to live and we are to be witnesses in this world. But Peter is now dealing with the conduct of a Christian that glorifies God as we live among this world. And again, last week we saw that we are to be witnesses in this dark world and we're to shine as lights for Jesus Christ. But now he's going to deal with a subject that we hear taught, but I believe the wrong teaching. He's going to deal with the conduct of a Christian and its government. The Christian and its government. And that's why I've titled this message, Honor the King. And notice when he says the king, it's not referring to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. If you notice there at the end of verse number 17, he says, honor the king, lowercase king, right? Guess who the king was during this time? It was not Jesus Christ. He wasn't sitting on a throne in Rome or in Jerusalem. The king here is Nero that he's speaking of. And so Christians oftentimes will wrestle with the question, what should our relationship be to the government? How are Christians to look at the government? How are we to interact with the government? And again, I believe there's been a lot of wrong teaching on this. And so we want to look at what Scripture says. Because again, Peter is writing these words during the days of the Roman Empire. Nero was the emperor. Christians were misunderstood. They were slandered. Many of them were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. But notice that Peter does not call believers to rebellion. He does not call them to anarchy. But yet he instructs them to live with godly submission, honoring those in authority, but with spiritual freedom. Now, let me just say this. Throughout history, Baptists especially have fought for the biblical principle that we call religious freedom. Not because they have hated the government, but because they believe government must stay within its God-given boundaries. And this passage teaches how Christians are to live as citizens of heaven, yet still being responsible citizens on the earth. Now, again, I know we believe that God has instituted or God has ordained three important institutions on this earth. He has ordained the family, right? He has ordained the church, but he has also ordained the government. And I know many times we think, well, you know, family, you know, it's important that we have the word of God in the family. It's important that we teach biblical principles. And in the church, it's important that we have the word of God in the church. It's important that we teach biblical principles. But then for whatever reason, we've been taught that those two things are over here in dealing with the things of God, but the government is way over here. But wait a minute. Didn't God institute the government? If God instituted the government's not supposed to be separate from the family and church as far as what Christians are involved in. The government is here as well because God instituted that also. God instituted the family, the church, and the government. And may I say, it's vital, it's important that Christians are involved in all three. We should be involved in all three of them. Don't you think we need Christian homes? I think so. Shouldn't we have Christian churches? Don't you think we need Christians involved in the government? No! What? See, why would we say that? Because that's what we've been told to say. That's what we've been instructed. Oh, Christians aren't supposed to have a part in the government. And what we hear the majority of the time in our society is separation of church and state. Separation of church and state. And so Christians are told and unfortunately believe the lie that we are to stay out of the government, we're to stay out of politics, and we aren't to voice any opinions about them. What's interesting, though, is there's actually no phrase in the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence that says separation of church and state. None. But yet, for some reason, again, we believe this lie, separation of church and state, church, Christians, stay out of the government. Does anyone know where the phrase separation of church and state actually comes from? Most people don't. They just think, well, it's in the Constitution. No, it's not. Well, it must be in the Declaration. No, it's not. It's not there at all. The expression, the separation of church and state, actually comes from a letter that was written by one of our presidents. His name was Thomas Jefferson. Anybody ever heard of Thomas Jefferson? This letter that was written by Thomas Jefferson in 1802, and this letter was written to the Danbury Baptist Association in Connecticut. So Thomas Jefferson is writing this letter. I'm going to read the letter to you this morning. You can actually go, you can read this. This letter is, it's archived, it's in the history books. This is the letter that he wrote. And he mentions the names of the people in this, Nehemiah Dodge, Ephraim Robbins, Stephen S. Nelson, a committee of the Danbury Baptist Association in the state of Connecticut. Gentlemen, and here's the letter. The affectionate sentiments of esteem and approbation, which ye are so good as to express towards me on behalf of the Danbury Baptist Association, give me the highest satisfaction. By the way, remember, this is Thomas Jefferson writing this letter, the President of the United States. My duties dictate a faithful and zealous pursuit of the interests of my constituents. And in proportion as they are persuaded of my fidelity to those duties, the discharge of them becomes more and more pleasing. Here we go. Believing with you, President of the United States writing, believing with you, the Danbury Baptist Association, that religion is a matter which solely lies between man and his God, that he owns account to none other for his faith or his worship, that the legitimate powers of government reach actions only and not opinions. Here's what he says, I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people which declared that their legislator should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. Now, let me just read that part again, right? I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people, which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. What's he talking about? Religious freedom. He's talking about religious freedom. Thus, building a wall of separation between church and state. He is not saying that the church cannot have a say in the government, and he's not saying that the government cannot have a say in church functions. What he's saying is that the government cannot dictate what people or who people are to worship and what God they are to worship and what church they have to be established in. He's saying man, every person has the freedom to choose how they want to worship, who they will worship, where they will worship. That's what he's saying. The government does not have that right. Adhering to this expression of the supreme will of the nation in behalf of the rights of conscience, I shall see with sincere satisfaction the progress of those sentiments which tend to restore to man all his natural rights, convinced he has no natural right in opposition to his social duties. And then he concludes the letter. I'm not going to finish it. What we find is that Baptists in colonial Virginia had been fined, they had been jailed and persecuted by the established church of Virginia. The established church of Virginia was the Anglican church. Their push for religious freedom strongly influenced both Jefferson and Madison. In fact, the Danbury Baptists later wrote to Jefferson because they feared government established religion. And this is the letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote in response to their letter in fear of a government established religion. It was actually a Baptist preacher named John Leland and a group of Virginia Baptists who worked with Thomas Jefferson and James Madison for religious liberty and opposition to government established churches. Today, we live in a country of much freedom, specifically religious freedom, indebted partly to the strong stand that the early Baptists took for their freedom of worship. We look around and we just think this just must have just been, you know, given to us. No, this was not given to us. Freedom of religion, freedom of worship was not just given to us. It had to be fought for. Had to be fought for. You say, well, how does that then incorporate with honor the king? It's a great question. Let's look at it, shall we? Notice there are several things that Peter tells us how we are to live as Christians, because again, our conduct toward the government is vital for how a Christian lives their life. It's vital, right? So let's look at a few things here. Notice some of the things that Peter says. First of all, Christians are to respect government authority. Notice in verse number 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. What's he saying? We are to submit, we are to honor, we are to respect government authority. But notice he said, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Notice, God says the responsibility of a Christian is to respect government authority. Peter teaches that civil government is ordained by God for order in society. Government has legitimate purposes. This is why God instituted the government. And even Romans chapter 13 tells us the same truth. It is the punishment of evildoers. It is the praising of those that do good. It is the protecting of the society. It's for maintaining order. That is the purpose that God established the government. Why? Because if not, guess what we would find? Every man would do that which is right in his own eyes. And so God establishes and he creates the government. And that's why he says, submit yourself to every ordinance. And he tells what these ordinances are. The king as supreme, the governors, them that are sent with them. He says, you're supposed to submit to them. This is, again, notice, for the Lord's sake. Again, government is not the ultimate authority. We understand that. God is. But it is delegated authority. It is God's delegated authority. And submission to government is not merely political. May I say, it is spiritual. Why? Because it has to do with God. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. There is something spiritual here. Peter says, submit for the Lord's sake. Please understand, our testimony as Christians, and this is what he's been talking about. Our testimony as Christians is connected to how we conduct ourselves as citizens. Amen. That's what he says. You say, well, I don't like the government. Didn't ask if you liked the government. I don't like who's in power. He didn't ask who you. You think Peter really liked Nero in power? You see, we have this idea, well, as long as the right people are in power and do what I want them to do, then that means I'll submit. That's not what Scripture says. Not what Scripture says. Nero is in power. Nero is murdering Christians. Remember, he is writing to believers who are scattered because of their faith. Who scattered them? The government did. Rome did. Nero did. He scattered them because of their faith. And guess what he says? Submit to them. You see, as Christians, we are to respect government authority because our testimony is connected to how we conduct ourselves as citizens. Christians should be known, Christians should be not known as lawbreakers. They should not be known as the troublemakers, the violent agitators, rebels. No, instead, believers should be known as those who are honest, those who are peaceable, those who are respectful, those who are law-abiding. You see, the early Christians were able to even transform parts of the Roman world, not through riots, but through righteous living. It's interesting that when Paul writes to the church of Rome, he mentions even to those who are in Caesar's household. How did these believers get in Caesar's household? How were they there? Because of righteous living. People were living righteously, and it had such an effect on even those in Caesar's own household that they saw something different and put their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, we have this idea, well, if I don't like it, I have the right to rebel. No, that's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Scripture says. I don't like that person. I don't like the law that they made. Well, can I tell you something? And we're going to get to this. As long as it does not go contrary to the word of God, you and I as Christians are obligated to submit to the government. Look, do you think anybody likes paying taxes? If you just enjoy paying taxes, would you see me after the service? Because I have a tax for you. I mean, if you really enjoy it, I can come up with a tax for you. Nobody enjoys paying taxes. Guess what we have to do? We have to pay taxes. Why? Because that's what the government says. You say, I don't like it. So here's the question. How do you pay your taxes? Bless God, they're going to take my taxes over out of my cold, dead hands. That's submitting. That's honoring. Remember, this is not just physical, this is also spiritual. God is the one who instituted the government. Look, friend, there are many things that the government does that I do not like, that I do not agree with. But as long as it does not contradict the word of God, as a Christian, it is my duty as a follower of Jesus Christ to submit to them. But how I submit to them is so vital. How I follow them, how I obey them is so vital because my testimony is connected to how I submit and honor. I wonder, when it comes to government things, I wonder what people know about your attitude toward the government. Is it a Christ-honoring attitude, or is it a, let's just say, the opposite? You see, it's so vital. Now, may I say this? Submission does have its limits. The Bible never teaches absolute blind obedience to government. Please understand this. When government commands what God forbids, or forbids what God commands, the Christian must obey God first. Shall I repeat that? When the government commands what God forbids, or forbids what God commands, the Christian must obey God first. Like, oh, I like that part, so I can get out of it. Now, hold on. What God forbids, or what God says to do, if they go opposite of those two things, that's when God says, all right, that's the line. It's so interesting. We understand that about the home, and we understand that about the church, but somehow we don't want to grasp that about the government. Look, there are some laws and things that maybe the government makes about building and things like this that I'm like, you know what? I really don't see the need for this. But you know what? As a Christian, there's nothing in the Bible that says I'm not supposed to follow them, and so I have to follow what they say. And I have to do it with the right attitude, with the right spirit. Why? Because this is something that is also spiritual. It's not just physical, right? Remember in Acts chapter 5, verse 21, what did the disciples say? We ought to obey God rather than men. But what were they being commanded not to do? They were being commanded not to preach the gospel. They weren't being commanded to pay their taxes. They weren't being commanded to do this. They were being commanded not to preach the gospel. I believe that is a command of God in Scripture, that we are to preach the gospel. And this is what they said. We ought to obey God rather than men. But I believe they did it with the right attitude. I don't think when they were standing there before the judges and things, they're like, hey, you guys got to stop preaching. We got to obey God first. Ha, ha, ha. I don't think that was their attitude. But I'm afraid that's a lot of times the attitude of Christians towards government. No, there is the respect. There is the honor that is given. By the way, you find this all throughout Scripture. Daniel would not stop praying when he was told to pray. Didn't stop praying. But yet you also find that he also followed all the other laws of the land. But yet when it came to something that he knew God had told him to do, he said, no, I'm not going to stop. I will disobey the government because I will pray to my God. The Hebrew boys would not bow down to the image. Why? God said, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. You see, there was something specific that God had said not to do or to do that they said, no, that's where the line is drawn. That's where the line is drawn. The apostles would not stop preaching Christ. And so Christians submit to government until government demands disobedience to God. Once they demand disobedience to God, then that is when the Christian is able to say, no, I have to obey God in this. But there is a right way and a wrong way. So Christians are to respect government authority. May I say, secondly, we find that Christians are to influence society through godly conduct. Notice what he says in verse number 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God says, it is God's will, again, for so is the will of God, that with stubbornness, that with attitude, no, he says with well-doing, with well-doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The world has always misunderstood Christians. That's why even in Nero's day, they were being persecuted. They were driven from their homes because of their faith. All throughout the centuries, Christians have been misunderstood. In Peter's day, believers were falsely accused of being disloyal to Caesar, having another god because Caesar was considered to be a god. They were considered, or they were accused of being dangerous extremists. They were accused of disrupting society. By the way, that's one of the reasons why that Nero took the Christians and burned them at the stakes. That's why he would take Christians and put them into the Colosseum, and the crowds would watch as lions and other wild beasts would come and totally rip and mangle these believers to shreds because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But they were misunderstood. They were falsely accused of following another God because they weren't following Caesar. They were not following society and disrupting society. And notice Peter says the answer is righteous living. For so is the will of God that with well-doing, he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. A holy life is one of the greatest defenses of the gospel. A holy life. Our conduct should silence false accusations. People may disagree with our beliefs, and that's going to happen. That will happen. It has happened. But they should not honestly be able to accuse us of dishonesty. They should not be able to accuse us of violence and corruption and wickedness. They should honestly be able to say, look, I don't agree with them. I don't agree with them religiously. I don't agree with them doctrinally. I don't agree with what they say, but these are honest people. They are hard workers. They're not trying to do these things. I mean, that's the testimony that Christians ought to have. They ought to know that, hey, people that claim the name of Jesus Christ, they are honest, they're reputable, they're not trying to be deceivers, they're following Christ, they're living godly lives. Now, living godly lives, will it cause persecution? Yes. What do you think's going on here in 1 Peter? These believers have been persecuted. They have been run from their homes. They're in many other countries. And yet notice what Peter is saying. He's saying, hey, we still have an obligation to live godly because we want them to see something different about us, even in the midst of persecution. Can I say, sometimes we think it's easy to live godly in persecution. Well, you know, if they came in and said, you can't come to church or we're going to put you in jail, I would show up next Sunday at 9:30. In fact, I'd be here at 9:15. But yet you don't show up Sunday normally. You know, if they said, stop reading their Bible, I would take my Bible and I'd go out in the public square and I'd read it openly. Yet you don't read it every day now. You see, somehow we have this idea that persecution is somehow glamorous. Persecution is like, oh yeah, I would stand for Jesus. Why don't you stand now? Why don't you stand now when there is no persecution? Don't you think it'd be a little bit easier to stand now when there is no persecution? Because let me tell you this, if you're not willing to stand now when there is no persecution, you ain't standing when there is persecution. You're not gonna stand. And so Peter, knowing what persecution is, says, hey, it is the will of God that with well-doing, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Our witness is strengthened for Jesus Christ when we live honorable, God-fearing lives in the society around us. Now, again, please understand, when that society contradicts the word of God, we have to stand against it. We have to stand against it, right? And notice, this is what we find in the next part here. Notice the third thing. Christians are free. We get that. Understand. But their freedom is under God. Notice in verse 16, as free, oh, I'm free. Peter knew that, but notice what he says. Not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. The believer is spiritually free. We are free from sin. We are free from condemnation. We are free from man-made religion. We are free in Christ. Praise the Lord for that. But we are not to use our freedom. Well, I'm a Christian, so that means I can just do whatever I want. I'm a Christian, so I can disobey. I'm a Christian, I can live this way. No, no, no. We are free, but our freedom is under God. Somehow we think that freedom is the absence of law. No, freedom is not the absence of law. The absence of law is chaos and anarchy. That's not what Jesus is calling us to. He's not calling us to the anarchy and chaos. No, he's calling us to live for him under his law, as it is in Christ. What does Christ want us to do? How does he want us to live? It's not just some freedom to say, hey, I'm saved. I can live however I want. I don't have to follow the government. I can do this. I can live however I want. No, no, no. He says, you've totally misunderstood what Christianity is. We are free. Praise God for that. But what does he say? Not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Again, just like we could say that we are under the government, we are to honor the government, we're to submit to the government until the government crosses the line and tells us to do something that God has said not to do, or not to do something that God has said to do, right? We understand that line that is there, but it's the same way in our lives. We are free to follow Christ, but when we start trying to do things that God has said not to do, we're using our freedom for our own selfishness. When we're doing what God has said not to do, we have crossed that line again. We're doing something that God has said not to do. We're using our freedom for our own selfishness, our own maliciousness. God says, no, that's not what we're supposed to do. We are to be followers of Jesus Christ. We're to live the way Christ wants us to live. Christian liberty is not permission for sinful behavior. And Peter warns against using liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. In other words, freedom is not a disguise for rebellion or fleshly living. He says we are to follow Jesus Christ. We are the servants of God. But he says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. True Christian liberty always submits itself to God. Always submits itself to God. And that's one of the reasons why historically we have, as Baptists, we have tried to defend religious liberty. Baptists have played a major role in the fight for religious liberty and the true understanding of separation of church and state throughout its history. Again, not because we're anti-government, but because we believed and they believe faith cannot be forced by the state. I'm gonna read some names here, and what's sad is that some of the names I'm gonna read, many Christians today have no idea who they are. In fact, when I mentioned earlier about John Leland, many Christians have no idea who John Leland was. When I talked about the Danbury Baptist Association, how they had an influence in our religious freedom, many Christians today have no idea who they are. Many Americans don't have any idea who they are. Roger Williams was a Baptist preacher in the 1600s who believed that the government should not control the church, that people should not be forced into religion, that every person should have liberty of conscience. So because of these beliefs, he was banished from the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Banished. A Baptist preacher was banished because he believed that you ought to have the right to worship and believe how you think is right. And because of these beliefs, he was banished. Roger Williams eventually founded Rhode Island. Rhode Island. It actually became a refuge for religious freedom. It was actually one of the first places where people could worship freely without state interference. And it was Roger Williams who was the one who spoke of a hedge or a wall of separation between the garden of the church and the wilderness of this world. Roger Williams was the one that first talked about that idea of separation of church and state. In other words, that the state is not governing the church. One of the darkest examples of religious persecution in colonial America involved a Baptist preacher by the name of Obadiah Holmes. Holmes was arrested in Massachusetts for holding a Baptist meeting. By the way, you can go and you can read even the Massachusetts Bay Colony, all of their laws and everything, and you can very clearly see in their laws, they said, if you are a Baptist, you will be thrown in jail. That sounds like religious freedom, doesn't it? Holmes was arrested in Massachusetts for holding a Baptist meeting and preaching without approval from the state church. He was sentenced to be publicly whipped. In fact, witnesses said that the beating was so severe that Obadiah Holmes could not lie down for days afterward. And yet this is what Holmes declared after he had been beaten. He said this, "They have struck me, with roses. With roses. He was willing to suffer for Christ. His persecution exposed the danger of state-controlled religion. How about a man by the name of Isaac Backus? Isaac Backus was a Baptist preacher in the colonial New England who strongly opposed government-supported churches. In many colonies, citizens were taxed. Now watch this. They were taxed to support the state church. Whether they agreed with it or not, they were taxed to support the church. In fact, one example of this was Isaac Backus's mother. She was 54 years old, and she was jailed for 2 weeks. You know why she was jailed? Because she refused to pay the church tax. The church tax that went to the official state church. Can you imagine that? You have a state church, you have a church that governs, and you have to pay a tax to it, whether you agree with it or not. Can I tell you something? That's a tax I wouldn't pay. It's a tax I wouldn't pay because the government has no right to step in as a church and say you have to pay this amount to the church. Backus then went to the Continental Congress in 1774 and appealed to John Adams and the Congress with a letter from 24 other Baptist churches pleading for religious liberty. They argued for that faith must be voluntary. You cannot force someone to put their faith in Jesus Christ. The state had no authority over the conscience of man, and that Christ alone is Lord of the church. In fact, Isaac Backus became one of the leading voices for religious liberty in America. John Crandall, John Clark, preachers who were jailed because they didn't have permission to visit someone. They didn't have permission from the state church to visit someone. So they were jailed along with Obadiah Holmes because they didn't have permission to visit someone. Can you imagine having to get permission from the church to visit someone? That's what it was. John Leland, as I mentioned before, an influential Baptist preacher, he strongly supported religious freedom and influenced many political leaders, including Thomas Jefferson, James Madison. Baptists feared that the new federal government might eventually establish a national church. And so again, this is why the Danbury Association wrote President Thomas Jefferson expressing their concerns that religious liberty was viewed merely as a favor from the government instead of a God-given right. And of course, I've already read the letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote. It was Jefferson's statement when he says a wall of separation between church and state. It did not mean removing God from the government. It did not mean removing the God from public life. It meant that the government should not establish or control religion. And so Baptist supporters have supported this idea of religious freedom because they have suffered the persecution from state churches in Europe, colonial America. You can go back and study history. You'll find how the state church has persecuted those who disagreed with it. Ironically, when you go back through history, you'll find that many who fought hardest for religious liberty were those who were deeply committed Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, who wanted not just for themselves, but for anyone to be able to worship freely, not have to fear what Peter and these believers are fearing, this persecution from the government, but to be able to worship God freely. You say, why does religious liberty matter? Well, because biblically, salvation cannot be forced on any man. You cannot force someone to be saved. It must be voluntary. Worship must be voluntary. Even though we have membership here at our church, how many of you have ever had me come by your door, knock on it and say, excuse me, you were not there Sunday. Where were you? Please raise your hand if I have done that to you. You teenage boys, keep your hands down. I know they would try to raise it just to be teenagers. No, we don't have that. Why? It's voluntary. Yes, we want you to come and worship. Maybe we should implement a tax, right? If you don't come, we're going to implement a tax for knock. I'm joking. You see, the government cannot change the heart. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Whenever government controls religion, it corrupts. It brings persecution. There's a lot of false conversions too. When you have people that are just converting because they're afraid of the government. You see, the gospel will advance best through godly living. When we live for God, when we live for Jesus Christ, that is when the gospel advances. When we're faithfully preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is upon us, that's when the gospel advances, not by government force. Not by government force. And so as a Christian, we ought to be a good citizen of the country that we live in. Christians should obey the laws as long as they don't go beyond what God has said. Yes, we have to pay taxes. Yes, we respect those in authority. Yes, we should be involved with what is going on in the government so that we can have a godly influence on it. Can I tell you something? We would not have the freedom of worship that we have today if there were not Christians 250 and 200 years ago that did not have a godly influence in our government. We wouldn't have the freedom that we have today without it. They understood how important it was. Because if we don't work to influence it, can I tell you something? It's just gonna keep on getting worse. Do we really want the days of Nero in our country? I don't. I'm just gonna be very honest with you. I don't. I don't want to have to face persecution. I don't wanna ever have to face that, hey, if you don't do this, we're gonna throw you in jail. I don't wanna face that. You can call me a coward all you want. That's fine. Sit there righteous. You're like, oh, I would. You won't even, never mind. I don't want to face it. Now, will we have to someday? Maybe. And I hope that if we do, that I hope that I will stand firm just like the apostles did and say we ought to obey God rather than men. But I'm not looking forward to that. You know what I want? I want some Christian people to be involved in the government to make Christian laws and laws that are moral and biblical that we can continue following, that we can continue standing for truth and right in this country. But we have believed the lie that says, oh, no, separation of church and state. Church, stay out of the government. Christians, stay out of the government. Well, we've listened to that lie and we're now reaping the results of it. Look at where we are as a country. That we would have to stand up and say that a man is a man biologically and a woman is a woman biologically. And there's not other genders, 60 whatever other genders. We have to say that now. You know why? Because we have failed. As Christians, we have failed to live godly. We have failed to do exactly what God has said. We have instead said, oh, we're just gonna bury our hand in the sand, in the head in the sand. Just gonna let the world pass on by. The world didn't pass by, the world stopped. It's all around us. What are we gonna do about it? Are we gonna live righteously? Are we gonna live godly? Even when we disagree politically, may I say that we should conduct ourselves with grace and integrity. Look, there have been some political leaders that I have disagreed with, but I challenge you, you can go back and you can listen. I have tried my very best never to disparage one of our presidents or one of my political leaders publicly. You know why? Because God said, honor the king. Honor them. When we start publicly degrading them and publicly, look, I'm not saying I agree with what they do. I'm not saying that I'm not gonna stand against some of the laws that they make, but to publicly degrade someone and say, this guy is stupid or whatever, you know, how is that honoring God? How's that honoring the king? No, it's not, friend. Peter said we are to honor them. We are to submit to them. We are to show them what a Christian truly is. Can I tell you something? It's sad. There have been many times when I've seen how Christians talk about political leaders, and I'm like, I wish you wouldn't say you're a Christian. Why? Because your testimony and how you conduct yourself with the government is a testimony on who Jesus Christ is. Because you're calling yourself a Christian. We need to stand firm when God's truth is challenged. Yes, there may come times when believers must respectfully refuse ungodly commands. And like the apostles, we may have to say, as they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. But we need to be willing to stand firm when God's truth is challenged. By the way, you know how you do that? You have to know the word of God. You have to know what God says. We need to defend religious liberty. may I say again, religious liberty is not only for Baptists or Christians. True religious liberty means that people are free to worship according to their conscience without government coercion, or may I even go beyond that and say without religious coercion. We're not trying to coerce people. We're not trying to get people to become Baptists and become Christians. No, we're going to share the faith of Jesus Christ. We're going to share the gospel. We're going to hope and help them to see that they can be changed and God can change their life. But we cannot force them to do that. What's sad is there are many religions that coerce people. They force people to change, to become part of their religion. That's not true religious liberty. You see, if I want to be able to worship freely the way I believe God wants me to, I have to be willing to let someone else worship the way they think they should as well. Do I agree with them? No, not at all. Am I going to try to preach the gospel to them? Yes, absolutely. But I have to be willing to give them that freedom just as I want my freedom to worship. Because here's what we must remember. Our highest citizenship, America is not our ultimate home. This is, yes, I am proud to be an American and I love America and I'm thankful for America and I believe that America has great things in store if we'll stand on the word of God. But I believe just the opposite is true as well. When we stop standing for truth and we start turning away and just, well, we're just gonna let, no, we're in big trouble. Our highest citizenship is in heaven. Governments rise and fall, but Christ's kingdom is eternal. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. So throughout history, we find men like Roger Williams and Obadiah Holmes and Isaac Backus and John Leland and all these other men that fought for biblical truth, that faith must be free and the church and salvation is only through Christ alone. The church needs to be free to worship how they choose. Again, please notice what he says, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. How many times do we see this? Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Verse 15, for so is the will of God. Verse 16, as the servants of God. Verse 17, fear God. Who is our ultimate one, who is our ultimate king? Yes, it is Jesus Christ. He is the one that we are serving, that we are following. But as we are here on this earth, God says our conduct ought to be lived in such a way that it helps point people to Jesus, not away from him, to Jesus. We honor authority. We should pray for our leaders. There are some Christian leaders who are trying to do their very best for the cause of Jesus Christ, and yet there are no Christians to back them up. Where are they? Well, we've believed a lie. No, no. We need to stand for truth and stand for right. But we obey God above all else. Our ultimate king is Jesus Christ. But because he has ordained the government, we are to submit ourselves. We are to follow. We are to honor them. As long as they do not cross that line, as long as they don't tell us that we are, look, they can't, the government can't come in here and tell us, hey, you have to stop preaching the Bible. Guess what? We're not gonna do that. They come in and try to tell us you have to stop preaching the Bible. You come back next Sunday, we're gonna preach the Bible. They cross the line. They say, hey, you have to say that marriage can be between a man and a man and a woman and a woman and whatever else, what else? Sorry, we're not gonna do that. We're not gonna do that. We're gonna speak the truth. We're gonna speak it in love, but we're gonna speak the truth. We're gonna stand firm on the word of God. And it can cost us. But as long as the government does not supersede what God has told them to do and what God has told us to do, as a Christian, we have a duty. Our conduct is to be lived in such a way that it shows Christ through us. Are we living that way? Toward the government? Are we living that way in a world to be able to see, hey, those people, they call themselves Christians. They're just a bunch of liars. They're a bunch of deceivers. Is that what they say about us? Honestly? Or do they say, you know, those Christians, I don't agree with them, but you know what? They're hardworking. They're honest people. They obey as long as it doesn't contradict the word of God. They'll be there. They'll follow. but they stand on the word of God. What does the world see about our conduct? Hopefully they see Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you to help us as Christians to live in such a way that our testimony honors Christ. That our freedom is used for the glory of God. To help people to see that there is a difference in us and the rest of the world. So Lord, I pray that as Christians, Lord, I know this message this morning was not really a salvation message, but Lord, I believe this is an important message from your word. That we conduct ourselves in a way that honors the Lord. Not just in our home, not just in our church, but even with the government. And Lord, the government does many things that are against the word of God. They try to push many things that are anti-God. Lord, help us to stand for truth in a right, a godly way, Lord, that shows Jesus Christ. That we would be able to have an influence maybe even on those of Caesar's household. That we can show them Jesus Christ. They can put their faith in Jesus Christ. That we could have an influence on political leaders as these Christian men did, so that we can experience the religious liberty that we have today. Father, would you help us with this? With their heads bowed and our eyes closed, I know this was not a salvation message, but maybe there is someone today that does not know Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, I'm not saved, but I would like to know more about how to be saved. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not gonna come to you. I just wanna pray for you this morning, but would you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. And Christian, can I ask you this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, how is your conduct toward the government? Just when we say the word government, does it make us bristle and be like, no, I'm not gonna have any, or do we truly understand what God wants for us? Imagine a man that was able to say, submit yourself, honor the king, and yet this was the very king who had persecuted many of the Christians in Jerusalem and in Rome. This was the king, this was the government that had burned many Christians to the stake and had caused persecution where Christians had to flee for their lives. And yet he says, submit and honor. Why? Because it is the will of God that we live in such a way by our godly living and our Christ-like conduct that it puts the world to silence in how we live. Are they able to see Jesus Christ living through us, not just at the workplace, but even as it deals with the government? Their heads bowed and their eyes closed. We're just gonna stand quietly this morning. The piano's just gonna play softly. Maybe this morning there's someone that God has spoken to your heart about. You said, you know, my attitude toward the government has not been right. My attitude toward political leaders has not been right. To people that I've disagreed with has not been right, and I need to make sure that I'm living my life in a godly way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I know we have to take a stand when the government opposes the word of God. I get that. But what's our attitude toward that? Do we have the right attitude, a godly attitude? Or do we allow our flesh to kind of take over during those times? I'm not saying we have to agree with everything they do, because many things they do are not godly. But God has told us we're to submit to them for the Lord's sake. It's the will of God that by our godly living, they would see Christ in us. We are to fear God first and foremost. We also are to honor the King. Are we doing that in our lives as Christians? Father, I pray you'd help us as Christians to be the greatest citizen of America that we can be, because we're a citizen of heaven. We know Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Lord, we want people to see Jesus Christ living through us. Lord, would you help us in our conduct to be godly? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.